Let's read one verse just to begin. Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139 and verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Reading this verse just prompted a question in my mind when looking at it some time ago, backing away from the Scripture, from God's knowledge, and asking that question, who am I? Who am I? As I sat at my desk, I took the liberty of just plugging that question in to good old Google, and in less than a half a second, 1,400,000,000 answers came back. So I took the time to go one by one and work my way through. I looked at that. 1,400,000,000 in less than a half second references to that question, who am I? And I couldn't help but think that that just demonstrates the extent to which our present society, our populace, is so absorbed with self, just so taken up with self. And, you know, so I could say, you know, our phones are used for taking selfies, and there's this tremendous, you know, distorted emphasis within the educational system of self-awareness. Okay, I'll put Stuart Thompson in and see what comes up. 58 million. Didn't realize I was so well known. Unfortunately, and I didn't go through them one by one either. No, one of them I could see immediately anyway had any reference to me. I mean, there was a famous cricket player from the UK. Maybe somebody would know a famous cricket player named Stuart Thompson. Didn't ring any bells with me. Mechanic, a tech for the Renault factory rally racing team named Stuart Thompson. That was kind of interesting. A few mugshots. People with criminal records. And Broadway producer, not really related to me. And there was a bald-headed executive. Hey, that's getting close. Bald head, anyway, not the executive part. And I just stopped there. We are so conscious of self. And really, that is rooted in that ugly, dreadful first occasion of sin when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Those two, God's creation of mankind that crowns his creation, had been living in the privilege of full liberty to commune with, to experience living with the God of heaven and earth that had created them. But when they sinned, when they disobeyed him, suddenly there was this explosion within of a distorted concept and recognition of self. And it has just grown exponentially, if you would, from then just increased to the extent now so they get those kind of results when you start looking in the internet under the question, who am I? Come back to the psalm, please. Verse 2 says, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. From the very womb to the present time, as this psalm writer David puts his pen on paper, he is overwhelmed with the solemn recognition that the Lord knew him. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So he knows when we sit down, he knows when we rise up, he knows what we're thinking, he knows when we're walking, he knows when we're sleeping, he knows when we're talking, he knows when we're fleeing, hiding, that is, trying to hide in darkness. And he even knew when we were growing in our mother's womb. So when we stop, right now, in these closing minutes for a little message in the gospel, at the close of this conference, you need to stop and recognize that there's nothing about you or me that is hidden to the Lord. So as boys or young girls or teenagers, if there's any generation, any period in your life when this becomes even more apparent, it's when you're a teenager. You're in that point in life when you're transitioning from childhood towards adulthood, and you're trying to get a grip of who you are as you relate to other people, and you look at the future where suddenly it's not just the prospect of having fun. Someday you gotta do the adult thing, and there's some idea of growing up and being responsible, and you step back and you become so conscious of who you are and what's going to be accomplished, where you're going. But you need to stop at that point, if no other better point, and realize, I am known by the Lord. Sadly, I spent those teenage years having dismissed from my mind, by choice, that I really wasn't interested in the fact of what God knew about me. What I was concerned about was what others thought and knew about me. Who am I? Well, the bigger question is, what does the Lord know about me? We have to understand then the Lord knows our sin. That's the big issue. Yes, we sing that Sunday school hymn, "The Lord is Writing," all the time. It's got a book. The Bible bears that out. The Revelation has recorded it for us. The awful reality is that judgment, the place of the great white throne, is a destination that is inescapable if sins have never been forgiven. And the books will be opened. And there is that book where what the Lord knows about you, if sins never forgiven, will be assessed with due justice. The Lord can spell it all out at that given time. And when those sins then, as the person that lands there obviously has refused the Savior, that has all been examined before God, and he even turns and he looks at the Lamb's Book of Life, and with due consideration of the heart of God that loves you, not found. He knows who's in that book. But every individual that finds himself in that courtroom scene, if I can use the expression, will be given due justice. Even to look at that book that has names written in it from the foundation of the earth, by the marvelous power of the saving grace of God, but to look at it, the Lord that knows, not found, names not found, cast into the lake of fire. Who am I? Well, when we ask that question with the willingness to take up, as it were, the recognition, the words of David in this psalm, O Lord, thou hast searched me and thou hast known me, and to go down through this and realize how thoroughly, inescapably, he has observed every motion of life, every aspect of our being, and he still longs to save, to deliver. Then if you'll stop and ask that question honestly before him, then you're in the right place. You know, in Matthew, we referred to this yesterday, Matthew chapter 16. You can turn there if you like. But in Matthew chapter 16, really just as equal a question was asked by the Lord. And Matthew 16, that occasion, the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked them initially, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they come back with the various responses. But verse 15, he then looks right at the disciples, as if to look at you today, to look at me and say, "But who do you say that I am?" And this was the thing that I struggled with as a youngster, as a teenager, and into my 20s, was being so concerned with what others thought. But what every individual needs to stop and realize and to face, as we're saying just now in these moments, it's not what they think, it's what you think. Who do you say that I am? So having stopped and recognized before God with all honesty, who am I? I am somebody that's found out by God. I am the sinner that he sees and longs to bless. But if I won't have it, he will have to dismiss into judgment. Sweep them all aside. Stand honestly before the Lord today. When he asks you the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was so clear, so pointed. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What he is saying is this: "You are the Savior for me. Who do you say that I am?" So the Lord Jesus looks at each one of us today, and just at that very simple question, "Who do you say I am?" I look back to that night, sitting half-laying in my bed in that old farmhouse, which wasn't a farmhouse anymore. It was a city house, but it had been a farmhouse. It's what I call my upper room experience. Dan's been in that house once, I believe, as young rascals before we were married and settled down. I've seen that room, sitting in that bed, having realized that I said no for too long, too many times. I will have to go to hell. And that's when it came to me. Well, Christ died for me. You know, that gospel hymn that we sang just to start, it gives you that time when it reflects this question, who am I? Not now to be self-absorbed and self-promoting, but to be honestly exposed before God, like an Adam and an Eve in that garden, when God has found them out and called them, and they would stand and recognize they are known of him. I am known of him. The Lord has searched me and known me. And to lay in that bed that night and realize, justly, I must go to hell. And then to see that Christ died for me. And we can sing that hymn. Many of us today, in the smaller number that's remaining here at the close of the conference, oh, what a Savior that he died for me. You know, somebody may say, that's just too simple. I guess I was mercifully spared from at least that issue of trying to figure out God's salvation. You know, it's not hard. You know, you do the math. Sinner plus a Savior, salvation. But you've got to recognize that you are the sinner. And there is no reason why you should be saved. But he will save if you come as a sinner to Jesus. So the Lord Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Is he your Savior? Oh, you might say, he is the Savior. Yes, he's the Savior. I could tell you that even as a teenager in my most worldly, rebellious season of life. In fact, my mind sees right now an occasion when my brother, a little over 4 years older than myself, who was of the same sort, he and I, sitting with two of my buddies, in a restaurant, with a jug of draft beer in the middle of the table and the four glasses, and that was the only reason we were really there. And the conversation began to unfold about God and things of that sort. My brother and myself, coming from the privileged environment of a Christian home, and those two fellows from homes that bordered on the atheistic perspective of life. And as the conversation unfolded, strangely enough, the two Thompson boys were still willing to defend the fact that God is. Didn't save me, but I couldn't get away from the fact that he is. So yes, if you had said, "Stu, is Jesus a savior?" I would have said, "Yeah, he's a savior." "Do you know anybody that's saved?" "Yeah, quite a few. Some I respect, some I don't." Sort of like what Brother Bill was saying about perspective of believers when I was a reckless unbeliever. Yes, he is a savior, but that won't stand for eternity. Who do you say I am? I thank you. Thank the Lord, rather, that I can sing as we just did. He is my savior. It's that simple. So just briefly, as we close, leaving that question with you, as Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" You got to answer. You don't have to answer before me. You got to answer in the quiet of your heart, dear soul, today. You got to recognize that face him now or face him then. He is Savior, but he will be just judge in a coming time. I love the words of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that perhaps somebody in this gathering has found in that, in these words, even the rest for their own soul, when the Apostle Paul would conclude that verse 20 by saying, "The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me." Yeah. Christ is the Savior of sinners, yes. Christ is the Savior for me. There is one time that I can say, at least, you can be totally self-occupied. It's when you realize that Christ died for you. Oh, you're taking him to self, but he's my Savior. You know, just a little less than a couple of years ago, I found myself sitting in the airport in Toronto, I guess it was, waiting for change of planes, waiting area, and I happened to be sitting by a power outlet on the floor. And as we are with all our gadgets and gizmos nowadays, everybody in the waiting room is always looking for a recharge before they get back on another plane. And I wasn't using it, but it was the only seat that was available. And I just looked over a couple of seats, and here was this lovely-looking young East Indian woman, professional-looking, and she was pulling out her tablet or something, and you could see she was dragging out this adapter and looking kind of anxiously around. And so I looked at her, and she just happened, and I caught her eye, and I said, "Are you looking for outlet?" She said, "Yeah, yeah." And I said, "Well, there's one right here." So switched seats. She sat down. And as she reached for the outlet, saw this tattoo on the inside of her arm. It said, "I am that I am." And now some of you are recognizing that those are the very words that Moses heard at that burning bush when God spoke to him. I looked. I thought, man. All right, can't let this one get too far. I said, after she got plugged in and sort of, I said, "Please, just, I noticed the tattoo on the inside of your arm." And she said, "Yes, yes." I said, "I am that I am." I said, "That's kind of a strange expression. Where would you ever come up with something like that?" And she said to me, she said, "I stood in front of the mirror one day as I was preparing for the day, and I looked at myself, and those words just came to my mind. I am that I am." And she said, it just answered so many questions for me. And I looked at her and I was beginning to think, okay, where do you go with that? This woman sadly was given to the mysticism of her rooted religion from her background. And I said, do you know where those words really come from? She said, no, do you? I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, they do. And so just in a few moments, I told her about the God of Israel that Moses met at a burning bush, who spoke to him, and he became the deliverer of Israel from slavery. And I said, really, he's a savior for people today. And she just looked at me, and she had a sort of a wondering expression, and she said, well, thank you. Thank you very much. What becomes of that, I don't know. But some of you are sitting here and you have privilege beyond measure. I am that I am. That's how the Lord spoke to Moses. But Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? Well, I know Moses and a whole lot of people afterwards could say, he's the Savior. What do you say today? Who's the Lord Jesus? Answer his question. Who is he? Who do you say that I am? Oh, what a Savior that he died for me.